8. We've been looking at this book of Romans. We're midway through this series, and this book is a book that Luther, in his preface to his commentary on Romans, would say it is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word by word, by heart, but also that they should occupy themselves with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. Now, there's a challenge for you. You need a holiday challenge. Start memorizing the book of Romans. In fact, one of our small groups is memorizing Romans 8, which is pretty impressive. And they've found themselves that they find that their mind goes back to poring over this passage together. The central theme to Romans is this, about the gospel of the kingdom. Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work saving everyone who believes. So notice it is the power of God. Love the story that Aaron brought to us today and for our children, and it's wonderful how that often, you know, sometimes folks say they get more out of the children's talk than the sermon, which is never really encouraging, but anyhow. The power of God, because God does, it's the power of God that brings us to salvation and brings us to Christ, and it's also the power of God that enables us to live a life of faith. It's the power of God that brings us to faith, and it's the power of God that enables us to live the life of faith and the victorious Christian life. And central to this is our understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit. So we've been camped for a few weeks on this subject of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we've been doing, because it flows out of chapter 6 where Paul talks about how that we have victory over sin. Sin is no longer master over us. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We're crucified with Christ so that sin will lose its power. All of those things, read through chapter 6. Then he comes into chapter 7 and he talks about the tension that there is, the difficulty that we have, that even though we have all this victory in Christ, there is still the flesh, or that part of me which still enjoys that sinful moment, and there's this fight that goes on, and this tension that takes place, where he would say, and he summarizes it in chapter 7, verse 21, I have discovered this principle of life, or the law, that when I do what is right, when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Any of you like that? It's like you go to the child and say, why'd you do that? I don't know. That's what Paul is saying. He says, I want to do this, but I end up doing that. And I don't want to do that, I end up doing this. A wretched person that I am. Who can deliver me, he says. And he points to Christ, the end of chapter 7. Then he begins at the start of chapter 8 and says, and because you belong to him, that's you believers, Jews and Gentile, because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. He begins to address this tension that's taking place between the sin and the flesh, and Romans 6, 7 and 8 go together. And nearly 20 times in chapter 8, he mentions the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're camping there. And chapter 8 is pivotal, halfway through the book of Romans. And central to that, understanding the victorious Christian life, having led us through what the gospel of the kingdom looks like. Jesus is king and wants to rule and reign in our lives. And he does this through the redemption and justification that we have in Jesus. He says, but there's this tension and this struggle that goes on between the sin and the flesh. And central to that is our understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we've seen that the Holy Spirit is one who empowers us to have victory over sin. It's the Holy Spirit that lives at home in the believer. The Holy Spirit leads a believer into an understanding of the will of God. He gives assurance of salvation. He helps us in our constant state of weakness and praying according to the plan of God for our lives. The Holy Spirit is interceding in heaven for us while we sit here now. Words that we don't even know. Isn't that wonderful? The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And then he says that we are secure in the Spirit. That's just Romans chapter 8. That's before we've looked at the other things that we've considered. We've looked at what the whole work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We've looked at the baptism of the Spirit. We've looked at the filling of the Spirit. And last week, Riley looked at the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. And today, we're going to look at the gifts of the Spirit. So let me just lead us in prayer. In Jesus' ask, amen. You know, for most of us, the only time we think about power is when we haven't got any, when the power goes off. I remember one particular Sunday here where I was doing my thing and we had everything was working, and there's a problem with the coffee machine out there, and one of our baristas went out there to fix it. It happened to be my son. And he thought, oh, maybe if we change PowerPoint. So we unplugged one and into another, not knowing that the coffee machine out the back there, it's a big machine, works off a 15-amp PowerPoint. And he plugged it into the other one, and because everything just went pop. But I could see from here what you couldn't see. And he poked his head around the corner of the back in the kitchen, thinking, did I just do that? And the other thought, which he didn't tell me, is, probably, and Dad's going to kill me, which didn't happen, he's still living, but the power went off. And so sometimes the only time we think about power is when we haven't got any. And we did a trip up the Gibb River a couple of years ago, and we were sort of bush camping, and we were self-sufficient for 5.5 weeks, and I was running a fridge and I was running a freezer. So in the back of the car was a fridge, in the camper trailer was the freezer was in the car, fridge was in the camper trailer, and we had dual batteries in the truck and then batteries in the car. We were managing batteries all the time. Power was really important because we had some really nice meat in the fridge. You know, gone are the days of doing it tough when you're camping. We had some whiting, we had bolognese that we'd cooked up at home. We had pork belly and all sorts of magnificent creations that Robin had put together. So I had to really look after that freezer because the meat was going to last us 5.5 weeks. And so I had my little meter thing that I didn't really know how to use. So from Broome, I was ringing my mate, who was my mechanic in Kerrang in Victoria, and saying, which bit do I put in where? Much to his amusement. So that we knew that the batteries were up to speed and charged, because if we didn't have power, we were in trouble. And when was the last time you thought about your power source in your life as a follower of Jesus? Because as Aaron so well displayed, the person of the Holy Spirit is the power within our lives. Regardless of what your own abilities are, or your training, or your heritage, or whatever else, it's the person of the Holy Spirit who not only brings us to Jesus, allows us to live in Jesus and to serve his people. You know, Luke, the writer of Luke, uses this in relation to the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4, where he says that Jesus is being filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And then he says later in the chapter that Jesus was ministering in the power of the Spirit. Luke is displaying to us how that Jesus demonstrates for us the normal Christian life. Jesus was filled with the Spirit and he was ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. So even the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, models for us what it is to live in the power of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful. You say, well, what is a spiritual gift? So let me help you out. And I've got this quote that I've had for years, and I can't remember who it's from, so it's not my own. If you can find out who it is, just let me know. But I've got it up there. It really helps me. It's a God-given ability or capacities through which the Holy Spirit supernaturally ministers. So it's not normal in the sense that this is a supernatural ability, but it is the normal Christian experience. Supernaturally ministers to the whole body, the church. Or if you want a little one-liner, a God-given ability for service. That really helps me. So what's a spiritual gift? Without getting all tied up in lots of other things, a spiritual gift is simply a God-given ability for service. In other words, it's God-given, it's an ability, and it's to be used. It's for service, particularly within the body of Christ or the church together. And so one of the texts that we go to in relation to this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. There are probably four texts we could look at, and we'll just bounce off a couple this morning. One is 1 Corinthians 12, actually it's 12 through 14. The Corinthians were a dysfunctional congregation. There was a lot going on there. One of the things where things were going pear-shaped was in relation to spiritual gifts and excesses. And so Paul spends three chapters writing to them about that. They're struggling with carnality. They were making a boast of, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. They're a divided church, and Paul's trying to bring them together. And one of the things that he does, he says, now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities, or if you have older version, the gifts, the spiritual gifts, the charisma, the Spirit gives us. I don't want you to misunderstand this. So in other words, as he writes to this group of first century believers, he doesn't want them to misunderstand about spiritual gifts. And I figure that that would be the same for us. He would be wanting us not to misunderstand spiritual gifts, but instead to actually understand them and grasp them and the meaning and the power that comes in and through them. The other passage, 1 Corinthians 12, the other one is Romans chapter 12. We'll camp there a bit longer when we get there. We're in Romans 8 at the moment. The other one's Ephesians 4 and also 1 Peter 4. They're the four instances where the idea of spiritual gifts are pretty much discussed in the New Testament, at least to any length or terms. So in 1 Corinthians 12, he says that he assures them that they don't lack any spiritual gift. And there are other spiritual gifts outside of service or preaching or hospitality. You know, there's also the gift of marriage. There's also the gift of celibacy. I don't have that one. There's the gift of salvation. Romans chapter 1 talks there. Romans chapter 1 verse 12. Have I got it up here? Yeah. Romans chapter 1 verse 11 and 12. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gifts so that you will grow strong in the Lord. And when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but also want to be encouraged by yours. There's some misunderstanding this verse. It's as though Paul is spiritually administering gifts, but he wasn't. It was the Holy Spirit who would, if you like, administer gifts. It wasn't Paul. What Paul was bringing them was his own gifts so that they could be strengthened. And he's actually there modeling for us what spiritual gifts are for us, is that we have our gifts so that we can strengthen others within the body of Christ. And as they're strengthened, guess what? We're strengthened and encouraged ourselves. And Paul is actually modeling this for us to see what gifts are about. It's about strengthening others in the faith. So that helps us in understanding what spiritual gifts are, but also what they are for. Our gifts are for strengthening others in the faith. They're primarily related to church, the body of Christ together. To get a better understanding of that, read the book of Ephesians. Because Paul says that basically God places us within a faith community together so that there is a good mix of gifts. And I'm looking around carefully, making sure that everyone's got their nose on this morning. Because the body looks a bit funny without a nose. I don't want, if you've got a relative who's not got one for all sorts of reasons, I apologize, but I needed some illustration. And our bodies need the nose. We don't function really well. Things get really dribbly if we've not got a nose. Breathing becomes different. Well, Paul in Ephesians talks about the church, the body, being like fingers, hands, toes, arms, legs, head, all of these things. And if there's a part of the body that is hurting, it affects the other part of the body. If one part of the body is not functioning, then the other part of the body is impacted. And so it is within the Church of Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit allows gifts to be in people's lives, not so that they can, I've got the gift of, but it's purely for the strengthening of others in the faith. Because when I'm not functioning in my role within the church where God places me, in the church of Jesus Christ, then a part of that body will suffer. And so it is across all of the levels within the church, that spiritual gifts are the strengthening of others in the faith. Not only that, spiritual gifts are demonstrations of the Holy Spirit. Remember in chapter 8, Paul there says that the Holy Spirit actually affirms or confirms with your own spirit that you're a Christian. It's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. In fact, if we don't have a peace of God within our heart, then we need to ask whether or not we are a follower of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit, when we come to faith, we're baptized in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a deposit until the day of redemption. And what is taking place in the meantime is the Holy Spirit is ministering to our spirit, reminding us that we're a child of God. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit where God dwells. But not only is the Spirit doing that, but the gifts actually demonstrate that we have the Spirit within us. This supernatural ability, which is the new norm for a follower of Jesus, when that is taking place, it's a demonstration not of that person's cleverness, not of that person, oh, they're just a really good bloke or blokess, or not that person just has ability, you know, they're always there to help me, and we say that about people, but it's a demonstration of the Spirit of God. Why? Because we are being strengthened within. That's why I love it when I see the church working together in all sorts of ways that takes place, because it's a demonstration of the Spirit of God. You mightn't have thought that when you've been standing on the door on a morning like this morning and it is freezing cold and you're supposed to smile to people as they walk through the door, but on a Sunday morning when it's howling through there, probably the last place you would like to be. Is that right, Mary? Where is she? Mary's always got a smile on her face. Carol's on there this morning. What's happening there? There's a demonstration of the Spirit. They're engaging in the life of the church, and people are strengthened and encouraged by what's taking place. Spiritual gifts. But one of the things that we do is we get hung up on what our gifts are. Would that be right? The spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, or for the profit of all. You see, one of the things that we do is we get hung up on what gifts that we have, instead of asking, are we doing what we can do to strengthen the faith of people around us? Rather than asking, what is my spiritual gift? Or rather than say, well, I can't do that because that's not my gift. You come across that one? Yes, I couldn't do that. It's not my gift. Even though that the Bible says that we are to serve, we're to help, we're to be hospitable, we're to all of those, and they're all gifts as well. We're to give. They're all gifts. But instead of asking the question, what my gift is, instead ask the question, how is it that I'm strengthening someone else in the faith? That's a helpful question for me to ask. Remember back in the day where you could do a spiritual inventory or a spiritual gift inventory? Anyone done one of those? I reckon they were around back in the 80s, did they start, or 70s? Where you could sort of fill out a questionnaire and you get to the end and mysteriously discover, oh, my spiritual gift is... You know, I don't know how the Church of Jesus Christ made it through 1,900 years without being able to do a spiritual inventory. Have you ever thought about that? All of a sudden in the 20th century, toward the latter part, we needed spiritual inventories to discover what our spiritual gifts are. We seem to have got on pretty well up to that point, but I think maybe what we needed to do is re-engage in the story and what the power of the Spirit is in the life of the church. That's probably a better question. And look, if you've done a spiritual gift inventory and you found it helpful, God bless you. I did as well. I do find them helpful, but the better question is how can I encourage someone else in their faith? And what is it that when I do that, and in what area of my life or work or ministry do I find encouragement? And what areas is that easy for me to do? spiritual gifts, a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and for the common good. Romans 12, verse 6 through 8 says, in His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Notice that? So it's a grace gift. I like that phrase. It's a grace gift. It's God that's given, and it's for doing certain things well. That's really helpful, isn't it? So when someone says, oh, what's spiritual gifts all about? Well, I can tell you, it's a grace gift. It's different. They're not all the same. For doing certain things well. Actually, really well. Because it's empowered by God. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If God's given you, if your gift is in serving others, serve them well. And if you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, then give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness or mercy to others, do it gladly. You notice most of those things we do anyhow? Notice that? Whether it's encouraging others, whether it's in leadership, or whether it's in gift giving or kindness, all those things, the previous one was in serving. We're all called to do those ourselves anyhow. But this is the acknowledgement that this is a spiritual gift, that you will do it really well. So there's some points that we can make under that. They're grace gifts. You don't choose them. God gives them. There is an assortment of gifts for doing certain things well. And also, that being the case, let us use them well. That's the ESV, I think, which I've been using the New Living this morning. Let us use them well. In the way that you administer your gifts of service, that spiritual gift, is it causing joy in someone else? That's what the psalmist is writing about here. We also look at the inclusive nature of the gifts, and here's this passage in 1 Peter 4, verse 10-11. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself was speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. It says there, each of you has received a gift. If you're a follower of Jesus today, there's not one of us here that does not have a gift of the Spirit within us. We might never read about you in Hebrews 11. Reminded me of this week where Rob and I got to drop up and see Hans Heisen's gallery and his home. But it was where actually his studio, where he actually worked up in Harndorf. And we went in there, and here's this building. He pumped out something like 20,000 paintings in his lifetime. And it's prolific. He just keep pumping them out. And the one that he was working on before he died was still sitting there. And the guy's nearly blind. And he's still sitting there. He had some of his other paintings. We were particularly interested in what he'd done in Europe where he trained, because the European light is way different from the Australian light. And so we're noticing the differences. And he struggled with that when he came back to Australia to get back to his original vibrancy of the Australian sky as opposed to what he did in Europe. And on the carpet near where his easel was, there was a hole in the carpet, and some of you have probably been there, and it's actually worn out, and it's just the size of a foot shape. And we said, what's that about? He said, well, that's where he would stand back and put his foot, and he would look at his painting, look at his work of art. So as she showed us this footprint, it reminded me, in fact, Robin remembered it. My nan, she died when she was about 94, and she prayed for me every day. It must have been that she had grandsons that needed lots of prayer. And so she prayed every day when we came to clear out a house next to her bed. And she was only a little weedy lady. She was barely 5 foot. And she had worn out two patches on the carpet with her knees, praying. she was never a famous woman. She never will be famous. In fact, she never even left Tasmania, ever. She never travelled. A tremendously faithful, gracious lady of God. And yet back in the 60s, 50s and 60s, when students, international students, were travelling to Tassie to train as nurses, there was a Christian nurses organisation, and my nan would have training nurses board with her, and many of them would come to faith. And as they would come to faith, they'd finish their training, they'd go home, particularly to India and other parts of the world where they would be very successful in what they do, and they'd have renewals 20, 30, 40 years later. And these women would come to faith while they stayed with my nan and my pa. And she impacted the world for Jesus' house, just simply serving. Reminded me when we saw that spot in the carpet. He was a man with incredible abilities. Lots of people have incredible abilities, but a person of faith that has the Holy Spirit has something which is supernatural, and each one has received the gift. And Peter in 1 Peter says, as good stewards of God's various grace, use them well. Don't put it on a shelf. It doesn't go in the glory box or the glass cabinet of your faith to look at. Use it well. To what? To serve one another. That's the thing. The key is within the body of Christ together. You know, some people say, oh, my work is my ministry. Well, everywhere I read about spiritual gifts, they're used within the context of the body of Christ. That's where they work best. There's an impact of your gifts that will take place in your workplace, but your ministry is within the body of Christ together. That's where they fit, because it's the Holy Spirit that empowers you to serve within the body of Christ together. Can God use you in your workplace? Absolutely. We pray for people in the workplace. You bring something of the presence of Jesus into that space. But there's a difference. And Paul acknowledges that, so does Peter. Everywhere that they talk about spiritual gifts, it's in the context of the body of Christ together. Not only does he say serve one another, he says we're energized by God. We're bringing glory to God. That's the end game. And each believer uses their grace gift and admonishes God's grace. Two words there. We receive God's grace gift, and as God's grace flows through us, we're imparting God's grace to others. Isn't that wonderful? And they're encouraged. You're a channel through whom God's grace flows. So as we wrap it up, and again, some of you will be familiar, any of you have been around for long enough, I'm going to talk about your shape very quickly. And it's not to do with your exercise or lack of it. S in shape stands for your spiritual gifts. It's having an awareness of that God has given us a God-given ability or capacity through which the Holy Spirit supernaturally ministers to the whole body. It's a God-given ability for service. So there's an acknowledgement that we have something special within us. H stands for your heart. For your heart. Your heart is whatever gets you excited for doing stuff with people. You know, sometimes you say, it might be somebody at work, or it might be to one of your children, you say, look, I love what you did, but your heart really wasn't in it. Why is that? Well, in relation to serving the body of Christ together, sometimes our heart isn't in it because we're a square peg in a round hole. I love the thinking of having the right people in the right places for the right reasons. You know, sometimes all of us will mow the lawn even though that's not our gift. I grew up in a household, right or wrong, that the mindset was, if you see a job that needs doing, you get it done. Don't wait for somebody to do it. So that's what would happen. So sometimes we'll all be involved in things that we don't necessarily feel is our heart, but you've got to find somewhere where your heart is. And then engage in that. I love what Graham and our crew bring each Sunday in our worship. You know, if and our guys on the desk, You know, if their heart wasn't in it, you know, by the time someone's let you know the music is too loud or it's too soft or they haven't turned the microphone on at the right time, if your heart wasn't in it, you'd walk away pretty quick. Would that be right, Pete? By the way, we need more people on the desk out the back there. But your heart's got to be in it. So not only understand, okay, I've got spiritual gifts, where's your heart? What is it that lifts your heart rate? Now, I loved Antonella's story in our church meeting a few weeks ago, where I can tell you where her heart is, and that's meeting the needs of the people within her street. It's not hard to see, was it? It was just, you could tell her heart rate went up. We need to move on. A stands for your abilities. What are the things that you can do? You know, don't let me near a motor vehicle. My abilities in relation to mechanics are not very high. Give me a piece of wood and maybe I can work something, but not mechanics. My abilities are in other areas. I've got other training prior to what I do now that impact on what I do in ministry areas. What are your abilities? How is God using those? P stands for personality. Are you introvert or an extrovert? You know, sometimes there's some folk that we should not put on the door to greet people. They're about as cold as a fish. For whatever reason, sometimes it just might be personality. We can probably find a spot for them counting money or doing something else that will sort of bake some things and give them to people. So in some area, find where your personality, what lights you up and who you are as a person. And thankfully, not everyone needs to be up here because it's not what you do. But that's okay. God works with our personalities. And the other one, finally, is E, stands for your experiences in life. I find that God just uses our experiences to shape who we are and also sometimes give direction to the gifts that we have. As we wrap up, and we will, and Aaron's going to come and close out, 1 Peter 4:10, 11, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Think about this. If spiritual gifts are God's primary means of administering grace to his people, what does it mean when believers are not exercising their gifts for the good of the body? If spiritual gifts are God's primary means of administering grace to his people, what does it mean when believers are not exercising their gifts for the body, for the good of the body? Well, something suffers. I love the way that so many people in this ministry here engage in acts of service. We've always got space for more. What is it that the burning passion that you have, or that where you want to put your toe in the water and say, God's leading me into doing what Aaron does up here on a Sunday morning. So, okay, talk with us. We've done that before. I love what Riley's doing in developing our young people and some of our young kids, you know, in what they're doing in areas of ministry. Acts of service. You know, we had Alan Tonkin here, and Alan is not with us anymore. He's moved away with family. They're looking after him after Irene passed away. You know what Alan would do every week? We didn't have to think about it. He put the rubbish bins out. And then he'd come back and he'd collect them and put them back in the place. It was a great act of service that us in the office really valued because we didn't have to think about the rubbish bins. Why? Because Alan was doing that. And not to patronize him at all or say that this is a little thing that took place, but it was. Someone was doing that and it was great. It's fantastic. Areas of our team crashed.